Welcome back to another exciting episode of the Married Life Podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your walk with the Lord while developing godly marriages and families. Now get ready for another practical and inspirational message from God's Word. And remember that great marriages don't just happen. Hope you enjoy.
In life, when you, there's things when you're, maybe when you're growing up, or maybe just as you're kind of diving into new seasons of life, there's things that you thought you knew, but then you experience them and you realize you had no idea. Can anybody think of a moment like that? Like, let's say maybe parenting. Maybe you used to be that couple or maybe that individual and you used to see kids running around like crazy animals and you used to be like, yeah, that won't be my kids. Let's just be honest. Does anybody ever say that? Anybody think that? You're like, yeah, what is wrong with these parents? Man, just wait till I get them, right? Maybe even looked at your parents and we're like, oh, just wait. I'm going to show you how to do it. And then you have kids and your little hooligans are running around and you just go, I don't even know. Don't even know who they are. They belong to somebody else, right? Because what we thought we knew, we didn't know until we really experienced it. We can think about marriage that way too. Sometimes, oh man, marriage is going to be so great. Like, these people are all falling apart and so are they. In fact, half the marriage is all around me. I don't mean to make that too lightly, but not us, right? We're going to be different. And then that first couple months in, you're like, wow, what did I do? Like, the pastor made me say these vows, but he didn't talk about this stuff. We didn't deal with how to change the thermostat and keep the same temperature when we don't agree. Like, all these different things. So sometimes we think we know stuff, but until we really experience, we don't get the best gauge of what it really is. Well, the truth is, in biblical times, particularly while Jesus was roaming the earth, he encountered similar challenges, particularly with the religious leaders, but also even with those that were trying to follow him. Remember, Jesus said and did some really absurd things throughout his time. For instance, the beginning of this I Am study, he talked about eating flesh and drinking blood, which was a little absurd to say the least. And if you didn't understand what he was trying to do and what he was trying to show you, you would miss the whole point. And so these I Am statements, these I Am sayings, are opportunities for Jesus to share with the people that were walking with him who he was, and more importantly, that he was God. This is very, very important so that he could fulfill what God had put in front of him as his task or his purpose. And so this is kind of what we're looking at. Now, so far we've looked at a couple of statements. We've looked at, I am the bread of life. If you missed that, that was our first one that we looked at. And then last week, Sarah talked about being the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And so in both of these statements, Jesus is trying to portray spiritual truths. In particular, he's trying to show them that he is not just of God, but that he is God. So with the bread of life, what he's saying is, I am a necessity. I am going to be a necessity to every individual that walks the earth, just like bread or food is a necessity to every man or every woman. Then he says, I'm the light of the world. And basically what he's saying is, in this dark world, I don't know if we live in one of those these days, right? Yeah. In this dark world, I am going to be the guide. I'm going to be the light that guides you through a world full of darkness. And today, we're going to look at Jesus, and he's going to say that I am the door. I am the door. So that's what we're going to unpack. Very, very interesting. I think hopefully very powerful text. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we'll look at 10 verses today. And what you're going to notice that this week and next week are really going to roll right into each other. It's one set passage. In fact, really chapter 9 all the way through chapter 10 are really all one setting. So there's a chapter break, but there's not a story break as we're navigating through this text. And the other thing I want to say is, the idea of a shepherd, God uses this idea of a shepherd really a lot throughout the New Testament, but even in the Old Testament. And next week, we'll really unpack some of the cool symbolism that comes from a shepherd. But we're going to save that for next week because we're going to talk about I am the good shepherd. So we're going to kind of put all that on hold. And I'm just going to give you today just enough about a shepherd that you need to know to really understand this story, or particularly this saying that we're going to look at. Now, one thing you need to understand, these I am sayings, they are not parables. Okay, these are word pictures. So parables are very specific. They're talking about the kingdom of God. But this is all about showing that Jesus is God. So these I am statements and parables are a little bit different. Just a little fun fact for you to better understand the Bible as we navigate through. Now, in chapter 9, something very important happened. We're not going to read it. Let me just give you the story. So there was a man. He was born blind. As he was born blind, he wasn't able to work, wasn't able to do things, so he became a beggar. He was poor, so he had to beg. So he spent most of his life, including his adult life, as a beggar on the street, in addition to blind. Then he runs into Jesus, and Jesus has an encounter with him. Jesus takes some mud and some saliva, puts it together, sticks it on his eyes. Maybe you're familiar with the story, and the man all of a sudden gets his sight back, hence the game where you were once blind, now you can see. Isn't it great to be able to see? Can I get an amen? All right, from at least the two of you that experienced that. All right, there's something great about sight that we take it for granted because we all have it. But the deal is, this man now could see after years and years and years of being blind. This was an incredible moment for him. Well, guess what? That news began to travel. People started to hear about this poor man, this beggar that was able to now see. But there was a huge problem. And the problem was not that some random man gave him his sight back. The problem was that man, Jesus, gave him his sight back, healed him on the Sabbath. And you don't do work on the Sabbath, not even healing someone that's been born their whole lives. That sound a little selfish, right? And so the Sabbath was violated, and therefore the Jewish leaders, or we also call them the Pharisees, were furious. So they come on the hunt for Jesus. Well, they find this young man. They ask him all these questions. They find out that it's true. Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, but that he healed him. This man not only was now able to see, now he believes in Jesus as the Son of God. This is a big moment. The Jewish leaders are ticked off. So what do? Well, they doubted that he was ever blind. So they went to his parents to try to find out the real story. Was he really born blind, or was this some kind of hoax that this Jesus man put all together? And his parents confirmed, no, indeed he was born blind. But we're not going to say anything else. If you want more information, you go to our son, because he's an adult now. So they kind of brushed it off a little bit. Well, that leads us to this element of the story. Basically, what's happened is these Jewish leaders, as they're visiting with this beggar, trying to get the story, they actually become divided. Because some of them begin to believe that this Jesus may be indeed who he says he is, while the others can't get over the fact that he would heal on the Sabbath and break Jewish law. There was a division amongst these Jewish leaders and also some hostility, and therefore they throw the beggar out of the synagogue. But you need to understand, when we say he was thrown out of the synagogue, it didn't just mean he was thrown out of church for the day. He would be thrown completely out of the Jewish faith by this move. And so in this moment, Jesus is going to come, he's going to respond, and we're going to read what he has to say. Now, before we get into this, I would like to go on a rant. Now, normally when I go on a rant, I don't tell you I'm going on a rant. I just go on a rant, and eventually you figure out, wow, he's on a rant. Today, I'm going to tell you that I'm going to go on a rant. And I want to talk about something very, very important before we ever get into the message. And if we never get to the message, it is what it is. Here's what I want to say. A lot of times when we read the Bible, particularly stories like this, and we read about the Pharisees, we read about these Jewish leaders, we can get really aggressive at them. Like, these bozos, how did they not know Jesus was standing in front of them? How could they be so selfish? How could they be so angry? Even commentaries will write verbiage like this. And I want to tell you something. And Sarah said it last week. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, should be so forever grateful that we did not have to make the decision to follow Jesus while he was contradicting everything we had been taught since we were kids in the church. You got to remember, when Jesus came in, even though by the end we realized that everything he did lined up perfectly with the law, but how he did it and what he said was so contrary to how they had been taught, and particularly those that had spent their lives in seminary, quote unquote, learning about the Bible, studying it, memorizing it so that they could protect it. Then this man shows up and he begins to flip everything upside down. And so for us now, being far removed and looking back, we go, how could they not know? But imagine, remember when we talked about the bread of life, and I said, what if I walked in the room and said, if you're going to go to heaven, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Okay, right off the bat, we got major problems. And so I always like to go to defense, not because I am for the Pharisees in any way, shape, or form, but we have to remember the true context, the emotion, the tension, the confusion that surrounded Jesus. Now, why does this lead into a rant? Because this leads us into the comment or the idea of miracles. See, we hear about miracles all throughout the Bible, but you don't hear about many miracles in today's age, do you? We don't see many healings in miraculous ways like we saw with Jesus in his time. We don't see the feeding of 5,000 a regular thing like they did in, not that particular thing, but miracles were so regular in this part of our history as Christians, particularly with Jesus roaming the earth. This is very, very important to understand. These miracles were part of what God used to let the people see, to prove to them that Jesus was indeed who they said he was. It was the miracles that took someone like Jesus walking in the room and say, you're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood to get to heaven. It was the miracles that accompanied them that helped people to get the grasp that this is so much bigger than anything we'd been taught while we were kids. This is very, very important. And so when I say this to you, these Pharisees were struggling with such a difficult decision that was so contrary to what they were used to. Yet it was one of the most important decisions that had to happen. And we will watch as Jesus had no mercy on them for not believing because he had shown them everything they needed to see. Could you imagine now, let's go back to our story. A man walks in and he says, I've been born in a beggar my whole life. And this man came to me, told me about heaven, and then healed my sight. Would we not want to understand what that was all about? Indeed, we would. We absolutely would. And this is exactly how it worked in the New Testament. So, lead to today. Why don't we see as many miracles? Do miracles even exist, right? Hot topic issue. We're not going to get into it too much, but let me say this. First of all, we never want to put God in a box. And we would never want to limit God, and I would never feel safe to ever tell you that miracles don't happen today. I think that they still do, and I think they still can. But should we expect to see the same miracles that we saw in the Old Testament and the early New Testament while Jesus was establishing who he was? No. Why? Because the world we live in now is very different. Why? Because God now does not dwell on the outside, but he now dwells on the inside. God doesn't just walk with us, he lives within us. We don't just have part of the Word of God, we have the complete Word of God at our disposal. This is why in America, we like the idea of miracles, because miracles typically come with an overwhelming blessing. Something good is going to happen. But the truth is, God has given you and I everything good we could ever need. He has given us the ability to find freedom through salvation. He's given the comfort and the peace to know that heaven now is available to you and I. That no matter how painful life can be on this earth, what waits for us in heaven will supersede any pain we could experience here. That when we walk through a world full of darkness, which just watch the news for 5 minutes and you could see, we can walk in a world of darkness like that, yet still see the light because God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit walk with us and within us. So things are different. Can God do a miracle? You bet. And we should still pray as if he would. But we must understand the context in which we live versus the context in which we read. We must begin to understand how God works and why these things are important. Otherwise, if we're not careful, we could become like the Pharisees. What do I mean? Well, we get so aggressive about something we didn't fully understand. And when we do that, we find ourselves veering off the path. The Pharisees tried to stand for truth. They just missed that everything they had been preaching was standing right in front of them, and they missed it. And so I always say we want to be careful that we don't become like that. We keep our minds open to the things of God, but we are founded and firmly, deeply planted in the Bible, because it is the Bible that will give us the confidence to know that what we are following is true. Okay, rant over. Let's begin. John chapter 10. So Jesus is going to try to help these Pharisees. I think he's going to help them see. He's also going to encourage this beggar in this difficult time. Let's look at John chapter 10. Let me read just verse 1 to you, and we'll go from there. Truly, truly, this is Jesus speaking, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Let's pause there. So first of all, this truly, truly, this means listen up. pay attention. In older times, but past biblical times, they might say, hear ye, hear you. Hear that phrase. The king's about to say something. Hear ye, hear you. This is important. What Jesus is saying is, what I'm about to say is absolutely important. Please listen in. So what does he say? Well, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Now, for most of us, that probably wasn't very profound. Mostly because we're not quite sure what a sheepfold is, though if we took a poll, we could probably get pretty close just by assuming sheep and fold in the context of the story. But to really understand what Jesus is articulating here, you really have to understand what a sheepfold is. So let's give a little history. In this time, shepherds were very, very common. Everyone that would have been listening to Jesus speak right now would have 100% understood everything he just said, simply because they understood what a sheepfold and the job of a shepherd was. So what are shepherds? Well, shepherds keep sheep. That was profound, okay? But more importantly, what they would do is they would take those sheep out during the day. They would allow them to graze. They would move them around. At times, they would travel from place to place. But on most nights, more than less, they would bring their sheep back to a place that was called a sheepfold. This sheepfold would be where they would store the sheep overnight. But it wasn't just one shepherd. It would be multiple shepherds in the area that would bring their sheep back and put them into one place. Now, this was important because you know that sheep can look semi-different, but they all kind of look the same. So this brings the story really to life. So the shepherds would bring all their sheep in, and they would store them in the sheepfold. Now, a sheepfold would be, basically, you could think of kind of a big circle that was made mostly out of stone. That would typically be the case. It'd be a stone wall that would surround with one entrance, one door in the front. And so what the shepherds would do is they'd bring their sheep in, and then there would be a guard that would stand at the door and would watch them overnight while the shepherds could go and sleep. So kind of think of it as a sheep hotel, if you will, all right? Now, this is very, very important because we have to understand the context. Now, shepherds didn't raise sheep to slaughter them. They raised sheep to shear them, okay? So every whatever season it would be, the shepherds would shear the wool off their sheep and they would sell it. That was how they made their money. Shepherds didn't make a lot of money, but they were able to make money, make a living off of those sheep. So it was very, very important to the shepherd that every sheep was accounted for, was taken care of, because it wasn't just a current investment, it was a future investment as well. Money would be a constant cycle as he would take care of these sheep. Now, in addition to this, one other element about the sheepfold is the person that would guard the door was usually a shepherd himself, but he would take the sole responsibility of protecting those sheep, and no one would be allowed into that sheepfold unless their sheep were in that sheepfold. There was a very specific and strategic protection of this place. Now, sometimes, because sheep, again, could give you money, sometimes people would try, because they would never make it through the door, would try to sneak over the wall at night. You can imagine if there's multiple sheep, there's probably a pretty big pen there. And so they would try to sneak over the wall. Sometimes they would just kill the sheep and try to shear them right there on the spot. And sometimes they'd try to break the sheep out, find a way to get them out so that they could take them. But sheep theft was a real thing. And so what Jesus is using right now is reminding them of what a sheepfold is by just saying that word. And then he's going to bring this word picture to life as he talks about being the door. So let's keep going. He says now in verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Okay, so let's pause. A lot of good stuff here. First of all, he says that the sheep hear his voice. So shepherds, it's fairly understood, and we're going to take our best assessment here, that the shepherds would name their sheep, because it says call them by name. He would name their sheep, kind of like you would name your pets. Anybody have pets? You usually give them a name, right? You don't call it lizard, you call it, or you don't call it snake. Anybody have a snake? That'd be cool. Okay, no one, that'd be weird, but I was hoping, didn't want to offend anybody. All right, anyway, don't matter. Point is, they would name their sheep. So there was a personal connection there to an extent, right? So just like your pets, they would name their sheep. But then it says that the gatekeeper would open the door and the sheep would hear his voice. Hear the shepherd's voice. Now, this is very important. So the sheep, like your pets, began to recognize the voice of their leader, of their shepherd. And when they heard the voice of their shepherd, they would come through the door. Now, this is really profound because it shows you that there was a very strong connection or a familiarity, an instinct from the sheep to recognize the shepherd and particularly the shepherd's voice. In fact, there's a story back from Jerusalem back in the day that there was a shepherd that tried to put on the clothes of another shepherd to see if he could lead the other guy's flock. And even though he looked identical to the shepherd, the sheep would not follow him because they did not recognize his voice. And so it shows you the intimacy that the shepherd and the sheep would have. But then notice what it says. It says that he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So as the shepherd led his sheep, not only he wasn't leading from behind or even from the side, he was always in front. Are you seeing the pictures here with Jesus? Just want to point this out. As the sheep followed behind. And why do they follow behind? Well, it's much easier for them to hear his voice as he calls back than it is to call from behind. You can see why God would use the shepherd as wonderful symbolism for Jesus and for us. By the way, you and I are all dumb sheep. Congratulations, all right? That may have been a little intense. I apologize if it's your first day, but it's the truth. So the shepherd would lead them out. Now, the other thing I want you to see here, I don't want to get too bogged down in the shepherd deal, but he would bring them into the sheepfold at night to what? To protect them, right? To protect them overnight while he got rest, while they got rest. Then he would bring them out of the sheepfold to what? To lead them to graze, which also means to lead them to nutrition, to lead them to the food, to the water. The job of the shepherd was to protect them, to lead them, and to provide for them. This is exactly what Jesus is to us, exactly what God is to us. And so here's this symbolism. But notice what it said in verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. Now, it's not that they didn't understand what a sheepfold was. They didn't understand where Jesus came into the equation yet. We have the end story. We've heard these things before, so we can connect the dots. They couldn't figure out yet what Jesus was trying to say. So he's going to continue. Look at what he says in verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he or she will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So Jesus understands they don't get it. So he responds in a much more simpler, but a much more direct way. Did you notice it? And I don't know if you notice, but he just really got serious with the Pharisees. I'll explain to you in just a second. So Jesus brings it down, but notice he says, "Truly, truly," he says it again, "listen, listen, this is very, very important what I'm about to say to you." And I don't think he's annoyed yet, all right? I don't think Jesus is annoyed. I think he just understands that they're still trying to grasp this reality. So he breaks it down for them. And here's what he says, "I am the door." See, at once he was just talking about the sheepfold and the shepherd. Now he says, "I am that door." Well, here's the symbolism. So here's what's really cool. When the guard, the shepherd that would stand at the door overnight, most of the time, like all of us, it would be hard to stay awake the whole night. And so what they would do is instead of trying to stand up or sit down somewhere else, they would lay down. By the way, if you have young kids, this could be a strategy for you. They would lay down across the doorway so that no one could get in or no one could get out without waking them up. So when he says that the shepherd was really the door, he actually meant it. They would lay down as if they were the door to be able to get some sleep, but also to take the responsibility of protecting the sheep. And Jesus says, like that shepherd, which they very well understood, most of them did that, "I am that same door." But what is he the door to? Well, he goes on, "I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door." Here's what he's saying. The thieves and robbers could be a little bit confusing if you don't understand what he's saying. What he just said is to all of you, I'm going to use you, to all of you Pharisees, all of you false teachers, all of you false prophets, all of you people that would choose to be selfish, meaning you would allow this blind man to be rejected from faith because he was healed by the Son of God. To all of you that are false, I want you to understand you are the thieves and the robbers. I am the door. Do you get that? And sometimes we miss it and we miss the wording because we don't understand the context of what's happening. Jesus just went from this kind, caring, trying to explain who he is to looking directly at the Pharisees and eyes and just said, I just want you to understand the way you are behaving and the way you are shepherding the sheep, you so-called shepherd, you are a thief and you are a robber. This is what makes Jesus so fascinating as a teacher and as someone that studies the Bible, because he would do this. He would hold you and tender you and keep you compassion, and he would love you tenderly. And then at the same time, he would look you dead in the eye and tell you the truth. By the way, we need more of that in the world we live in today. We need a little bit of tenderness and a little bit of love, but we need a lot of truth. We like the love and the tenderness. We don't like the truth part of us. So we keep our mouths shut and we miss moments to help people not fall off the cliff. That's another rant. We'll move away from that. So Jesus says it's you. You are the thieves and the robbers. So what is he saying? Well, to remove them and to see the truth, you have to recognize that Jesus is the one that sits in that door. He's the one that determines the protection. He's the one that determines the ones that get to come out and graze the pasture and to find the nutrition, and he leads them every step of the way. He's the protector, he's the provider, and he is the leader. And he says, just like Romans 10:9 says, if you, and this if you is important because that means if you, if anyone confesses with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And by even initiating, I added that Romans 10:9 here, but by even giving that verbiage to those Pharisees, he says, the things that you are focused on are not what matters. It is not about your law. It is not about all the rules and regulations you have put on top of people. It is about understanding that God said he was going to send a Messiah. The Messiah has been sent. The Messiah is standing right in front of you. You may be familiar with the verse that says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. You've ever heard that verse before? Right? Anybody remember that? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. A lot of people go, man, I feel tired. I'm going to pray, God, give me rest, give me rest. So, again, we never want to limit God, put him in a box. God could absolutely give you rest if you pray for him to give you some kind of rest, some kind of energy in a tough moment when you're lacking maybe sleep or you're lacking strength to do something. But that verse really has nothing to do with that. That verse is the idea that come to me, all who are weary. Come to me, all who are constantly trying to fulfill the law, the regulations, the rules, all the things you have to do to be right with God. Jesus says, put that aside. Come to me and allow me to be the one to show you the way, to be the door to show you the way into eternal life. The best rest you and I will ever get is the peace knowing that what waits for us in heaven is better than the pain we experience in this world today. And this is what Jesus was saying. He leads him in, he leads him out. Then he finishes in verse 10 just quickly. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Now, when we hear this verse outside of its context, a lot of times we go, oh, that's talking about the devil, the enemy, Satan. And we use that verse in that way. But the truth is, what he's really talking about is he's talking about those false leaders. He's talking about those false prophets, those that are leading people astray. He's even talking here clearly about today. The people that stand up and teach or speak on behalf of God, yet what they speak isn't from the Bible, or it's some alteration of the Bible, or they lead without the Bible completely, which is a major problem. He says anyone or anything that leads you astray from the truth is a thief, is a liar, is a robber. But he says, I come to give you not only peace, but abundant life. And this is really important. Listen, a lot of people take this verse and say, that's what I want. I want that abundant life. I want that overflow of blessing. I want God to give me everything and anything that I could possibly get my hands on. And if we're not careful, they turn it into some kind of prosperity message or even a prosperity gospel, if you're familiar with that in any way. The idea that, man, if I want it, I pray and I get it. I want that BMW, I pray and I get it. I want that brand new house, I pray and I get it. Listen. Truly, truly, I say to you, just kidding. We serve a God that is all about blessing his people. But how blessing is defined is up to him, not you and me. He decides what your blessing will be. For some of us, we may not have the blessing of a big house and a nice car, but we'll have the blessing of wonderful children. Not all the time wonderful, most of the time wonderful, but in the end, it's a blessing. Some of us will get great careers and make great money and be able to give back to the Lord and to his church and still be able to have those nice things. Some of us, our blessing will be one we'll never even recognize unless we think about it, that we are healthy. For others, that blessing will look different. But this is not saying we pray and believe that God's going to give us all the things that we want. It is the idea of abundant life. It's not about things. Abundant life is about purpose. God says, I come to not only give you access to heaven, but while you are here, I will show you abundant life by showing you your purpose. I will show you who I created you to be. And listen, let me tell you, let me promise to you, if you walk in your purpose, it will far supersede any other blessing financially or materially that you could ever receive. I remember growing up, I always wanted to be a sports star. I don't know why, it's just what I wanted to do. And I thought for sure I was going to make it. I even told my mom one day I was going to buy her a new house with my NFL contract or my NBA contract or whatever contract they decided to give me. I was going to buy you a new house, Mom. Nothing wrong with that, right? Nothing wrong. The problem is, that was never the path I was going to follow. And if I had tried to pursue it, what I would have done was just wasted time. Because I never would have got there anyways. And that wasn't my call. But by the grace of God, some things happened and sidetracked that idea. And I started to fall in line a little hesitantly. And I was forceful against it. But eventually, I got in line with what God wanted me to do. I fell into my purpose. And will I ever be some rich man? Probably not, serving as a pastor. But can I tell you something? Will I be a happy man? You betcha. Because I'm walking in my purpose. And when I walk in my purpose, I experience abundant life that money and things could never provide. Do you see that? This is what Jesus is saying to us. I come to give you peace and abundant life. I will show you why I put you on this earth. And when you figure out why I put you on this earth, you will begin to experience the true blessing of life. The job of a pastor, a leader, is to lead, to feed, and to protect. And Jesus, the ultimate shepherd, the only door into everlasting life, did exactly that. He came down to this earth to lead us. He works with the unity of God and the Holy Spirit to protect us. There's so much depth there, we don't have time. And then ultimately, he feeds us. And he uses those that he has planted here, including you to each other, to help to do that. This is why many of us will never stand up in front of a room and teach the Bible, and that's okay, but that's never an excuse for you and I to get to know the Word of God so that we could help teach each other, to teach our children. Don't bring your kids to church and expect the church to do all the work for you. But don't expect to teach your kids if you haven't learned first from God. Teaching is typically an overflow of what's first been put inside of us. And I pray that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that you'd be filled with the Bible, that you would be filled with the truth of God, so much so that it overflows out of your life into the life of everyone that you encounter in one way or another. Abundant life. That's what God wants for you and I.
Peace like a river wash over me. Immerse me in water as deep as the sea. Hide me in love, your healing embrace. Peace like a river, wash over me. As I worship your majesty, I worship your holy name. Jesus, my everything, all that I am is yours. Yeah. Oh. We sing, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit.
Done it before.
Come on,
Lord, send.